How is your heart today? I want you to think for a moment as you sit there about your heart. It's beating away, pumping blood. What else does it do? What part does your heart play in your feelings, your emotions, and your decisions, and the decisions that you make? Are you aware of the new research that is being done on the power and influence of the heart in our lives? When you think about people radiating a certain personality or spirit or attitude, we're going to learn today where it comes from. I'm going to begin this message about the heart, giving you just a little bit of the research that has been taking place in the last 20 years on what is called the heart. It's a lot more than just the physical organ that we're going to be looking at. Then what we're going to do, of course, is go to the Bible, the Word of God, and see what the Bible teaches about the power and influence of the heart in people's lives. I think we're all aware that there are some people that we would consider very much heart people. Others might be looked upon as, well, they're intellectual, they're brainy, they live in their head more. We're going to take a look at this thing of the heart, that's down here, and the brain, and how they work together, and then what God says about it. Because it's interesting that Pentecost is about the coming and the giving of the Holy Spirit, which changes a person and gives them a new heart. What God says about His law. He says, I will write it in their minds and in their hearts. And it's interesting, isn't it, that we begin when we are called by God with gaining knowledge. We study. Remember the way we used to study and learn about the Sabbath and learn about the holy days and the plan of God and the Sabbath day, maybe tithing, clean and unclean meat, things, all the things that we, of God's way, gaining that knowledge and that understanding. But the interesting thing that we're going to see from this research and the Bible is that if that doesn't convert the person's heart, they can quickly turn away from all that knowledge and understanding very quickly and very easily. But it's a fascinating subject. So I'll give you the background a little bit. I think some of this information you'll find almost hard to believe. I did. But it is substantiated now with much research about the heart. Over the past 20 years, scientists have discovered new information about the heart that makes us realize it is far more complex than we had ever imagined it to be. We now have scientific evidence that the heart sends us emotional and intuitive signals to help us govern our lives. Instead of simply pumping blood, it directs and aligns many systems in the body so that they can function in harmony with one another. And although the heart is in constant communication with the brain, we now know that the heart, and listen to this, makes many of its own decisions. Because of this new evidence, we have to rethink our entire attitude toward the saying, follow your heart. We'll take a look later about an unconverted heart and all that stuff, Jeremiah 17:9. We'll look at that a little later when we go to the Bible. But let's listen to this first, and then we'll look at the Bible, and we'll find out that what research does, when it's true research and accurate research, all it does is prove God was right after all. That His Word is true and inspired, and that's what this information will do. You'll see when I'm through. So we need to rethink our attitude about listening to our hearts, following our hearts, or many ways we use the word heart without even thinking about what we're saying. It goes on this way. Most of us have been taught that the heart is just a 10-ounce muscle that pumps blood and maintain circulation until we die. That when something goes wrong, you hire a technician, in this case called a doctor, to repair the organ. If worse comes to worse, you just replace your pump with a pump from somebody else's body who just died. That's being done today. This biological view sees the heart as a working part, but one devoid of independent intelligence or emotion. Now listen to some of this research and science things that they have studied and proven. The heart starts beating in the unborn fetus before the brain has been formed. It begins first. Scientists still don't know exactly what triggers the beating of the heart in the unborn fetus, but they use the word autorhythmic to indicate that the heartbeat is self-initiated from within the heart. So who starts that little heart in the unborn fetus? What starts that? I would say God, wouldn't you? The giver of life. The scientists don't know who, how, what, why does it start. As the brain begins to develop later, it grows from the bottom up, starting from the most primitive part of the brain stem, the emotional centers, the amygdala, and the hippocampus begin to emerge. It is well known to brain researchers that the thinking brain then grows out of the emotional regions. They come first. And that speaks volumes about the relationship of thought to feeling. In an unborn child, there is an emotional brain long before there is a rational brain. And there is a beating heart before either. While the source of the heartbeat is within the heart itself, the timing of the beat is thought to be controlled by the brain through the autonomic nervous system. But surprisingly enough, the heart, and listen to this one, the heart does not need a hardwired connection to the brain to keep beating. For example, when someone has a heart transplant, the nerves that run from the brain to the heart are cut, they're severed when they take the heart out. And surgeons to this day do not yet know how to reconstruct those nerves in the new person. But that doesn't stop the heart from functioning, even though it's no longer connected, hardwired to the brain. After surgeons have implanted a heart and restored its beat in a new person's chest, the heart keeps beating, although there is no longer any connection to the brain. In recent years, neuroscientists have made an exciting discovery. They have found that the heart has its own independent nervous system, a complex system referred to now as the brain in the heart. There are at least 40,000 neurons or nerve cells in the heart, as many as are found in various subcortical centers of the brain. The heart's intrinsic brain and nervous system relay information back to the brain and the cranium, creating a two-way communication system between the heart and the brain. In the 1970s, it was known then that the body's nervous system connected the heart with the brain, but at that time, scientists thought that the brain made all the decisions. I remember that, right? When people thought all decision-making is in the brain. Our heart beats. If you sit there with your heart beating, our heartbeats aren't just the mechanical throbs of a diligent pump. They are an intelligent language that significantly influences how we perceive and react to the world. Researchers discovered that the rhythmic beating patterns of the heart are transformed into neural impulses that directly affect the electrical activity of the higher brain centers, those involved in cognitive and emotional processing. Heart intelligence is truly the source of emotional intelligence. Our research shows that intelligence and intuition are heightened when we learn to listen more deeply to our own heart, to our feelings, in a proper way. We'll see what that is. It is through learning how to decipher the messages that the heart sends that we can gain from the heart, that we can gain a keen perception needed to effectively manage our emotions in the midst of life situations and challenges. The more we learn to listen to and follow our heart's intelligence, the more educated, balanced, and coherent our emotions will become. Now, again, save the Bible, the Word of God, we're going to get to that. And those questions are coming to your mind. It's okay, it's good. We'll go look at the Word of God later. I just want to bring out just the tip of the iceberg and some of the research here that is going on and what it's revealing. The first part of this learning process, of learning to use not only the brain but the heart in life, involves discerning the difference between the head and the heart, and observing how differently we perceive the world around us when we're in contact with heart intelligence. The head, that is the brain or the mind, operates in a linear, logical manner that serves us well in many situations of life, but limits us in many others. Sometimes we need more than just analysis and logic to solve a problem or to unravel a complex emotional issue. Heart intelligence provides an intuitive, direct knowingness that is an essential aspect of our overall intelligence. When heart intelligence is engaged, our awareness is expanded beyond just linear, logical thinking. And as a result, our perspective becomes more flexible, more creative, and more comprehensive. So you might be thinking about yourself a little bit, about somebody else, about a husband and wife relationship, or any relationship, and how that person reacts. And what we're going to see today, some people have such damaged hearts, they're shut up and closed. And we're going to look at what God says and what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians from later on about an open heart. And God can heal these damaged hearts. And so if you're not a person who has learned to listen to your heart, to use your God-given heart in a right, godly way, I hope this will help you today. And maybe it'll help you to understand how the Holy Spirit works when you look at some of the scriptures in the Bible that says God pours out his love where? In the heart. Again, not just a physical organ. When we talk about the heart today, and in the Bible, it's talking about what the Greek word cardia, translated heart, what that Greek word means is the center and seat of your emotions and your feelings, the center of life. And this human heart is more than just a physical organ, because God has put within us the spirit of man. A spirit from man that enters at conception when life begins and makes us more than just an animal. And that spirit, not the Holy Spirit in this case, but the spirit in man that gives man human intelligence, empowers the heart system with awesome powers that we've not always understood. And they have some other incredible facts here. I want to give you a few of them that are amazing. The heart communicates with the brain and the rest of the body in three ways for which there is solid scientific evidence. First, neurologically, that is through the transmission of nerve impulses. Secondly, biochemically, that is through hormones and neurotransmitters. And thirdly, biophysically, through pressure waves. And with the heart beating, those pressure waves affect every cell of the body, including the brain. And somebody, doctor says, put your thumb on your wrist or up here or somewhere and feel your heart beating. A lot more to it than just telling you that the heart's pumping blood. But there is now growing scientific evidence of a fourth way in which the heart communicates with the brain. It is called the energetically, that means through electromagnetic interactions, electromagnetic field interactions. Now, you know, you talk about somebody having a magnetic personality, right? We use that term. They have a powerful magnetic personality. They're showing that this heart, his electromagnetic field interactions, also is affecting the brain, the mind. And through these biological communication systems, the heart has a significant influence on the function of our brains and all of our bodily systems. In the last 20 years, a new discipline called neurocardiology has emerged. It combines the study of the nervous system with the study of the heart. And in 1991, only 10 years ago, after extensive research, one of the early pioneers in neurocardiology, Dr. Andrew Amour, introduced evidence of what we now call the brain and the heart. From a neuroscience perspective, the nervous system within the heart is sufficiently sophisticated to qualify as a little brain in its own right. Dr. Amour's work has shown that this heart brain is an intricate network of several types of neurons, neurotransmitters, proteins, and support cells. Its elaborate circuitry allows it to act independent of the brain in the head. The heart can learn, remember, and feel and sense independently of the brain. And then finally, as many doctors know, the pattern and quality of the energy emitted by the heart is transmitted throughout the body via the heart's electromagnetic field. The heart's electromagnetic field is by far the most powerful produced by the body. That is the energy or the force that radiates from the heart system. The heart's electromagnetic field is approximately 5,000 times greater in strength, not 5, not 50, not 500, but 5,000 times greater in strength than that produced by the brain. You talk to some people that have brain power, it's the heart power that really matters and counts, as we're going to see. And it's the two of them working together. The power of the brain. When you feel love from somebody, when you feel a positive attitude from somebody, a positive spirit, you know where it's coming from? The heart system. We'll see scripture supports that. The heart field not only permeates every cell in the body, but also it radiates outside of us. And this field, this electromagnetic field from the heart, can be measured now by sensitive detectors called magnetometers. And we have been able to measure the electromagnetic field produced by the hearts of some people up to 10 feet away from them. Some less. But I think we've all met people, maybe good or evil, and we wanted to get away from. Now, if they're good, maybe you feel attracted to that individual. But if they're evil, you ever felt anybody you wanted to get away from? There's a reason. There's a spirit, a field, a power radiating. I think I've already given you, but let me just quickly mention it again. That if you wanted to do a word study on the heart in the New Testament, you'd look up Strong's 2588, number 2588. You'd see that the Greek word translated heart in the New Testament is cardia. We use that word in our English language, don't we? Don't we? If you have a cardiac arrest, it means a heart attack. A cardiology, the knowledge study of the heart. And you can look up from various Greek helps, like the Complete Word Study Dictionary by Dr. Spiros Stadiotis, and he gives this part of the definition. He goes into it elaborately. But he said cardia, translated the heart, that is the seat and center of human life. The Bible then speaks about heart. We're going to look at the words, some of them. The heart is mentioned far more in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, than any other part of the body, including the mind. It is the seat of desires, feelings, affections, and emotions. So, turn with me then, and let's look at what God's Word says about the power and importance of the heart. Since we are approaching Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit, we'll take a little bit of a look at that as well, how the Holy Spirit works in the heart and mind. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We'll see how Jesus himself used the Greek word cardia when he spoke and taught. Translated heart. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4 to begin with. Matthew 9 and verse 4. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, speaking here to the scribes, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Now, years ago, when I'd read a lot of these verses we're going to go through, I would say, well, Jesus is just speaking poetically. It's a metaphor. He really means, why do you think evil in your minds? But let's go on. Let's keep reading. Many other scriptures. In connection with some of the research now going on, that the heart is also being called another brain, center of the body, connected to this brain, and that they work together. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35. Jesus reveals some interesting information here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35. Speaking again to the Pharisees and Sadducees, correcting them. He called them a brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? But Jesus did say there are some people who are evil. He goes on. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We all know that scripture. But it's really out of here. What comes out of the mouth of people is revealing what's in their heart. Not just a bunch of intellectual knowledge in the brain. A good man, notice he says in verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Let's see how Luke translated that in chapter 6, verse 45 of Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Verse 45. There's one verse. Let's see how, again, he translated what Christ said. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. You stop and think about that. That means not everybody, you know, Jeremiah, somebody, after I gave you a comment, said, yeah, Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is evil and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I said, yeah, if that heart is unconverted and carnal and not filled with God's Spirit, it could be. But verse 10 of Jeremiah 17:9 answers verse 9. It says, God knows the heart, and God searches the heart. You know, when you read Jeremiah 17:10 as well, verse 9 is answered. And then when you look at what Jesus said, have you ever met, and I'm going to put the word good, in quotes here, have you ever met good people in the world? People who, from a child, were taught properly by their parents to love and respect their neighbors. Or were loved a lot growing up. They grew up with a lot of love in the family. And they maybe haven't even been called by God, may not even, you know, believe all that much in the Bible. I have. I've known people like that. They were just taught as a child right values and right ways and have grown up, as you might say, good people. Maybe religious, maybe not. But it's interesting that Jesus said, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, cardia, brings forth good. And an evil man, he's showing there are some good and some evil. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The Bible is true after all, isn't it, brethren? God's word is inspired. And in order for me to get through all that I want to give you today, I'm going to refer to some scriptures. I'll give you the scripture, but not turn to them, so we can finish on time today. But in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus Christ said this. And you could go through and look at all the ways that Jesus himself used the word cardia, or heart, which gives us an understanding. And here, in Matthew 13, 15, I'm not going to turn there. He said he spoke to them in parables, lest they should understand with their heart. Many, many scriptures that would support the research that the heart also is like another brain. Turn with me to Matthew 22, verse 37, a very important one. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. First and great commandment of the law. Remember what Jesus said here? Matthew 22, verse 37. Remember when he was asked, "Well, teacher, what is the great commandment in all the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," cardia, Greek meaning the center of your life, your emotions, with your feelings, with your passions. Not just an intellectual love. Love is a passionate thing. And with all your soul. The Greek word there is psuche, means with all of your energy, with your life, and with all of your mind. A totally different word for mind. Dianoia is the Greek word there. And whenever the Bible means mind, it uses a different word, not heart, not cardia. And so, yeah, we're to love God with our mind, with our intellect. That's what dianoia means, with the intellect. Intelligently, we're to love and worship God. But also, with all of our heart, and with our life and energy. And your neighbor, as yourself. Fascinating scriptures, aren't they, brethren? Love God with all your heart. In the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, I'm not going to turn to that one to save a little bit of time. Some of the scribes were sitting out around reasoning and talking, and Jesus said to them here, or as stated in the scripture, yeah, in verse 8, Jesus actually said to them, verse 6 states that some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, and in verse 8 of Mark 2, Jesus said, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?" He didn't use the Greek word dianoia, in mind. He used the Greek word cardia, which means the heart system. You know, many times, when you stop and think about it, when you're thinking and meditating, it is with the heart. Not just intellectual thinking. And they work together. Don't forget, they're a team. They're connected. They operate together. It does make you stop and think about heart transplants. What they said, that the connection between the brain and the heart, the nerves, the hard wire connection has to be severed, and they haven't figured out how to reconnect that part, that the heart operates in another body. Have any of you seen or read the stories about heart transplants? I saw one movie on television that showed it. I think it was called Miracles. Maybe I read it in Reader's Digest, but an older woman had a heart that was dying on her, and a young man was killed, died, and they gave his heart to her. And it was on TV, we saw it. And she told the story. She'd never been a swimmer in her life. And she began to want to go swimming. And it told her story. She ended up becoming a champion swimmer for a woman in her age. And as it turned out, you're ahead of me, the young man had loved swimming and been a champion swimmer himself. So memory cells, as scientific research is bringing out, memory cells reside also down here, and those neurons and the part of the heart. The heart is a magical thing, way beyond just a physical organ, empowered by God with many incredible properties. And you know, when you get a heartache, or when you're in love and and that person doesn't love you back, or, you know, you get heart sick. We all know these things, don't we? You're my sweetheart, or we use it all the time. But we don't understand that it's more literal than we have understood. Turn with me to Luke 4, 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. It's so good to know that God is the one that can heal our hearts of all the hurts and the damage that has been done over the years so that we become healthy of heart. Notice here in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." That's part of the gospel, part of the work of God, part of the work of the church. Isn't that what we're all trying to have happen to us? Can all of you here say, hey, I've got a heart just like Jesus Christ and God? That's our goal. But depending upon our backgrounds and what we have been through and how we've been treated, and depending now upon our relationship with God, our hearts are either being healed by God or they're remaining the way that they were. Some people do change, as you know. Some people do grow and become different, and some don't. And it is a matter of the heart. So the wonderful, wonderful truth of the day of Pentecost is that God Almighty is working in our lives, in our hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit to restore us and to heal us with whole hearts. Turn with me to the book of Acts. I was fascinated to read this scripture and this study on the word cardia. Here we find in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22. Remember, it's this well-known verse where it's quoting the fact that David was a man after God's own heart. Read with me. And when he had removed him, and King Saul was removed, he raised up for them David as a king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." You know what this is telling us? That God has a heart. We know God's a spirit being. Doesn't mean he's got a physical pump in there pumping blood. No, it doesn't mean that. But what it is telling us, that when God created the man, God put part of himself in us. He made us in his image. That means more than just physically looking like God, but like him, nature, personality. That God gave us a heart like his. The ability to feel. The ability to sense. The ability to have emotions. Brethren, it's encouraging to me that God has a heart. That God is like me. And actually, I'm like God. You're like God. Women are like God, too. When God made man, the Hebrew word is mankind. God made mankind. And then it goes on to say, male and female made he them. So, in making male and female, God made mankind, both of them, like himself. He gave part of the woman qualities like himself, and he gave the man qualities like himself. So a man alone is not totally like God, nor a woman alone. We all need the influence of the opposite sex, whether you're married or not. You don't have to be married to develop good relationships with the opposite sex, and to have good friendships with the opposite sex. Non-sexual relationships, but where there's just a brotherly love, and where we help each other and balance each other. We all need that. Women need it, men need it. God has a heart. We even use that phrase, don't we, sometimes with people if they're kind of hard-nosed, or we say, "Oh, have a heart," or, "Well, that person's hard-hearted." And someone else you may think of is tender-hearted. The Bible says we're to be tender-hearted toward one another. Go with me to Romans 5, 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Have you ever wondered where the Holy Spirit actually resides within us when we receive it? Those of you who were recently baptized. We had the laying on of hands on your head. That's the preaching of the Bible. Does the Holy Spirit only go into the brain and reside there? Let's take a look at a few scriptures. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Notice what this scripture says. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, in the word there is agape love, God's love, has been poured out in our hearts. Cardia, not dianoia. There are other scriptures that show it's in our minds, too. But just for our understanding, brethren, that the Holy Spirit of God isn't just up there in the intellect. It's a part of your emotions and your feelings, your very being. Poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. How many of you have been healed by God's Spirit, have grown in your ability to show love or express love or to say to someone, I love you? This is godly love. There are people who find it difficult to say it, to mean it, from the heart. You can go to anybody and say, I love you. I've never met people where you know it's just kind of coming off the head. It's not coming from down here. See where I pointed? Where did I point? To my heart. Whenever you think about yourself, say, I do this, or I'm this way. See, you point to your foot and say, I do this. Now, sometimes you might point to your head, but most of the time when you're pointing to yourself, you point automatically without thinking. You just point here. So many things about the heart that are important to learn. When I married Leanne, I was an old engineer. That was my background. My studies had been science, math, and those fields of study to become an engineer. That's what I was before God called me into the church and then into the ministry later on. So back then I was what I call very left-brained in my thinking, very logical, practical. Everything had to make sense, but it wasn't logical. I usually didn't accept it or believe it. And I was not what you would call a real feeling sensitive individual, because I just hadn't lived for so many years and most of my life. And then with certain things in my background growing up, I had just kind of shut my heart a little bit because of drinking and the family and things like that in the past to protect myself. But that's not what I'm here to talk about. But when God called me, I didn't shed tears. I never cried, didn't show much emotion. It was just pretty much logic and makes sense. On the left brain. And if it didn't make sense, you're just a foolish emotional person. Then I married Leanne, and she's not a foolish emotional person. God gave me, brought a woman into my life who happened to live more of in the right brain, and now I say a little more from the heart. In some ways, I almost wonder within the male-female relationships, and this is a generality, you've got this heart-brain thing you're learning now. And we all know it's the woman and the mother who so often is, they talk about her being the heart that keeps the home and the kids and the meals and, and God has kind of given her certain special qualities. You see these great big huge athletes so often, football players and basketball players and TV cameras sometimes showing them if they get a chance. I've heard some of them. Hi, Mom! Sometimes it's sad too. But in my relationship with Leanne and in others, but primarily her, it began to help me to see myself in a different light, that there's more to life than just logic and left-brain thinking. And that's, you want that when you're building airplanes, right? I mean, you want people building airplanes. I want them to look pretty, they have a lot of emotions, and, they're trying to make them prettier now, but maybe we do need a few women in there designing them. They'd probably be more comfortable. And make more seats, or more room for seats, less seats, more room. Well, maybe there is something to that, but if you want an airplane to really fly and work logically, practically, and then get the others in there, the right brainers and the heart people, to make it pretty on the inside, and nice meals, and friendly service from the heart, that kind of thing. Notice these scriptures, Romans 6:17, when we talk about the truth, and you people here made that decision to stick with the truth of God when others didn't. What we believe is the truth, that is to continue to observe God's Sabbath day as a holy day, this the fourth commandment, the day that God honored, sanctified, and blessed and made holy. And these holy days, like Pentecost coming, we believe they're important. They're of God. They are holy of God and reveal God's plan. Notice what it says here in Romans 6:17. That God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. Again, the word is cardia. You see, brethren, our obedience was not just from the dianoia, Greek word mind, intellect, that we took the knowledge of God's word and truth, and we believed it and obeyed it. And through obeying it and doing it and practicing it and living it, it became a part of our heart. We believed the truth, not just because of intellectual stuff, but because we had proven it through practice and living and obedience, and we're blessed in so doing. And nobody could intellectually argue us out of it with all the arguments that went on. They sure couldn't move me, nor you, I see, as well. Let's look at another one here. Romans 10, verse 10, chapter 10 and verse 10. And so the Bible talks about obedience that comes from the heart, cardia. Romans 10, verse 10. That is what this one says. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. But notice, and this is only one scripture, I don't have time to cover them, there are hundreds of them from the Old to the New Testament that really bring out awesome. This all of a sudden helps you to understand maybe why some people so quickly and easily, when they could be told, well, it's okay to eat pork now. That's an Old Testament law. You can eat anything you want to. Those are just Old Testament Jewish laws. Or you can work on the Sabbath now and make your living. It's okay. That's an Old Testament thing. It's just for the Jews. It's not for us in the New Testament. Christ is the Sabbath. And if you believe in him, he's your Sabbath. And so you can work any day of the week you want. And some people did it. They left and did it because somebody said they could. What does that tell you? Well, what it told me is, I don't think they ever really believed it in their heart. It wasn't here. So maybe there's a chance for them later. You know, they may not. And I'm no judge of that. Only God knows for sure. But maybe they weren't really converted. Maybe they had a lot of head knowledge, and you might have thought they were converted because, man, they knew the truth. But having the knowledge of the truth in the head, the dianoia, the mind, is not conversion. That takes place in the heart. And we believe in our hearts. We believe to righteousness, and we obey from the heart. And notice this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22. Taking it off the Holy Spirit again, then our hearts, who has sealed us, that is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit of God, in our hearts as a deposit. So that the Holy Spirit of God then unites with what? Not just, not a physical organ per se, but how does it work? Does the Holy Spirit become a part of the very DNA of every cell? I'm sure as scientists continue to research, and you know, which they do, and they get, and let's say, the smaller and smaller, pretty soon, you know what they come down to? Nothing there, it's gone. Because it all came from the Holy Spirit, right? Everything that exists, everything that we know, was created from nothing physical, but from the Spirit of God. So somehow the Holy Spirit, or God's own DNA, if you want to call it that, God's own nature, God's own DNA, God's own personality, God's own mind, God's own heart, literally, actually, becomes a part of us. There's a union, a uniting that takes place, just like the sperm and the ovum that unite and comes a new life with the characteristics of those parents. So it's a fascinating subject, isn't it? So think about that. Not only then, when we lay hands upon your head, it's the Holy Spirit, and I used to pray, God, place the Holy Spirit in their mind and help them. I kind of broaden it a little bit more now. God, give this person your Holy Spirit and their minds and hearts, and and that every cell and fiber of their being live in them, be with them and in them. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. This is one that I referred to earlier that shows how closed down some of the Corinthians were. And Paul was their minister and pastor, and he was trying to help them grow. And here's what he says to them in chapter 6, verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. And there were others assisting Paul. Our heart is wide open to you. Paul was a wholehearted kind of a man. He spoke from his heart. But notice what he said of them. And I think you all know and understand, when you think of the Corinthian congregation, what do you think of? The Corinthians were very critical toward Paul, very judgmental and very negative toward Paul. And that's why these are corrective epistles. And then you read in 2 Corinthians a lot where Paul is talking about how God called him to be an apostle and used his authority, because they were very critical toward him. Not maybe everybody, but obviously the majority were. And so he said to them, he said, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. And so it's just a fact, brethren. We all have a journey that we're engaged on, and we need to examine our hearts, don't we? How damaged is your heart? Or how much has it been healed since God has called you? Are you moving forward? Are you leaving the past behind, as the scriptures say, learning from past mistakes and hurts and wounds, but not continuing in the same old attitudes? I see healing that definitely is taking place in some. There is a new heart, a new spirit of God in many of you, and a desire to be a true Christ-centered servant leader. And yet in some others, there is still looking backwards, thinking of all the wrongs, all the hurts, and not saying, I'm sick and tired of it. And I'm one who understands the need to deal with those issues and to learn from them, yes, and then to move on, move forward. And many in the Corinthian congregation just would not open up their hearts to Paul. He said, our heart is wide open to you. You're not restricted by us. You are restricted by your own affections. Well, let's examine our hearts. Are we shut down? Are we afraid? Take that to God. God is the healer of your heart. He has called you. He can heal your heart of anything, any wrong spirit or attitude or memory, whatever it may be. He can refresh your heart. You know, one of my favorite scriptures that I'm reading a lot now, turn with me to this one. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. I used this one and a few other scriptures back in Philadelphia at the ministers' conference. I was asked to give a presentation on the aging ministry. As the average age now of our ministers and lives is in the mid-50s, and I'm one of the older ones. I'll be 64 next month. And I was bringing out the many aspects of aging, and I want to give that eventually here. Absolutely awesome research and a fabulous book I have, the most comprehensive study on aging done in America. I'll give that as a later thing. That helped me, and maybe it will help some of you as well. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, I said verse 7, didn't I? But I better read verse 6 first. Where it says, be anxious for nothing. Here I'm talking to a group of pastors and wives, ministers and wives, reading this in various, several other translations. You know what that says? Don't worry about anything. That all of us as Christians are not supposed to worry and fret and stew. Now we do, but we're not supposed to. Jesus said, don't worry. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today is enough to be concerned about things. In Matthew 6, umpteen different times, he said, do not worry. God will take care of you. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. And Paul continued the same thing, here. Don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything. What we are to do is in everything by prayer and petition, take every concern, every need, every worry, every problem to God with thanksgiving. Giving him thanks for all he's done for us already, And then let your request be made known to God. We go and we dump it on God. We give it to God. Our worries, our fears, our problems, our needs. And notice what verse 7 promises. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that means it's beyond human understanding, will guard your hearts, cardia, and minds, dianoia. See, God can give peace that protects the heart. And one of the ways that I brought it out is, as other scriptures point out, that those who trust God, and rather than carrying the weight of every burden and trial that life has, they walk with God, and every moment of any time you can talk to God and ask Him for faith and trust and strength. And the Greek word guard, your heart, is a military term, and you look it up in various other translations, and it talks about that God will protect your heart like a garrison of soldiers would protect a city or a town. God will protect your heart and your mind from sickness, from disease. You see, worry, fretting and worrying, you know what it does? Makes you sick. You know that, don't we? I'm talking about really worrying about something rather than just saying, God, this concerns me, and I'm going to talk to you about it and bring it to you, and you're a God of love, and I know you are in charge. And where you finally let go of it and realize that you can't heal somebody, you can't solve other people's problems, what can we do? We can go to God Almighty and pour out our hearts to Him. See that word, pour out our hearts to Him. And He will protect our hearts and our minds, not only emotionally, spiritually, but even physically. Worry, stewing about things, fretting about things, hurts you in many, many different ways. So it's better to take things to God and ask Him for this peace that He says He will give us. Peace of mind, peace of heart is what God can and will give. I don't have time, brethren, to go on, so I'm going to stop it here. I didn't even have time to touch the scriptures in the Old Testament where the equivalent word is translated, so I'm not going to try to do that. We'll do that another time. But the state or condition of our heart is very important to God. And the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God, is an important holy day of God, isn't it? And we've seen here today that the Spirit of God resides in our heart, and the love of God resides in our heart. It is the center and seat of our emotions and our feelings. It's who we really are. It's where we really are. Our heart and mind do need to work together, of course. But understanding the importance of your heart and how it works can help you to be a Christian with an open heart, like Paul spoke of. And more importantly than that, it can help you to grow in developing a heart like God. And I know we all want to become men and women and hear the words that God spoke about King David, where he said, I have found, and maybe put your name in this today, I have found, put your name there, to be a man or a woman after my own heart. So once again, brethren, scientific research proves the Word of God is true. The heart is more than just a pump, pumping blood throughout your body. It is the seat of who you really are. And it is where the Holy Spirit of God also resides. Let's pray for God to give us more of His help then, more loving hearts, more tender hearts, kind and good hearts, converted hearts. And let's rejoice, brethren, and thank God for His Spirit that helps us and heals us and is helping us to grow and make progress, each of us individually.